I don't know how many of you are aware, or even if you care, but right now, on BBC One, the great franchise of Planet Earth, Series 3, is going out in this nation. And, well, I don't know what you think of those programmes. I think they're amazing. I don't agree with everything David Attenborough says, but I think they're amazing. To see the complexity of creation and the animal kingdom and the landscapes and all these sorts of things that our God created. I look at those programmes and I just wonder how a man so educated, and I don't say this as in any sense of pride or anything like this, but I look at a man like David Attenborough, who many in this nation would call him a treasure of our nation, and he gets to see and witness and has witnessed and has the knowledge of the animal kingdom and all its greatness. It amazes me that they just think it was a big accident, a big mistake. I'm very thankful, and when I'm watching those programs, I am ever the more secure that there is a God, there is a creator. This could not come about by chance. And I hope you feel the same too. It's interesting, isn't it? Just the way in which animals interact and all these sorts of things. And maybe you've seen clips and you've got personal favourites of things. And well, it's interesting to see. This evening, I want to think with you about our world. And I want to think with you about the environment. Hot topic. Could be controversial this evening. I accept that. There might be times when some of you think, here's another millennial banging the same drum about the environment. I don't want to be like that. We're going to see how God values creation, and hopefully we'll challenge ourselves as to how we value creation, how we value our environment. At the very beginning, when we're thinking about the world, we need to understand that in our Bibles, this idea of, or the word, world, can mean lots of different things. In the New Testament, there are four different Greek words that are translated into our English word, world. And some of you will have heard this before. Bear with me, though. It's important that we lay the foundations. The first word, the most common, I believe, is the word cosmos. And really, this has the idea of a structure or an order of things. So, for example, in John 3:16, that well-known verse to us all, "For God so loved the world," the cosmos. And when we're thinking about a structure or an order, what we're told there in John 3:16 is God loves the order of mankind. The order of mankind. The difficulty sometimes we have with words like this is, even though it's the same Greek word used in a different passage, at first it looks quite controversial. It almost looks like they disagree with each other. Because John says that, but then when you go to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, he exhorts the people, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." And it's the same word. And you understand from the context in which you're reading that this is a different, it is the same word, it's the same idea, it's a structure or order of things, but it's something different. It's something in opposition to God. And so we have this idea of the world's system. The order of mankind now is against God. And the world is set up in a way And we see that today, that it is in opposition to God. Our next word is the word I own. And this is the idea of an age or a course. So, for example, in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2, it says this, "Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds." Now, he did make the physical world, but that's not what this word means in this context. It means an age. God has framed out the ages of all time. He has set a course that he is working through. In Hebrews chapter 11, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by God. Again, at first glance, we might think that just means the earth and all the things that we read of in Genesis 1. But it means more than that. It means that he set out the ages. Then we have another word, oikumene, which is where we get our word economy. Economy. And this really has the idea, I mean, we maybe use it in a slightly different way in our English language, but in the Greek and in the references, it's talking about the inhabited earth. So earth and the people that live there. And in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9, it says this, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world." Everyone inhabited in the earth, deceived. And he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then lastly, the word that we're going to be mainly thinking about this evening. It's the word gi. And it's only actually translated as world once in Revelation chapter 13. And we're not going to go into all of that because the context of it doesn't make it massively clear. Most of the time, it's this idea, and the word used is earth. And it's talking about the planet itself. So the Lord says in John 17, "I have glorified thee on the earth, the physical planet. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." That's actually the cosmos world. Before this structure, before this order was, I was with thee and had glory with thee. So we're going to be thinking about this gi, but it's important. I just wanted to lay the foundations that when we come to the Bible and we're thinking about words, they can mean different things. But we're mainly going to be thinking about planet Earth, although we are inhabitants of this Earth, and so we will refer to that as well. Now, I want to think with you about three things this evening. I want to think about Earth past, if you like, the Earth in its birth. What were conditions of Earth like at the very beginning? And we're going to think about who was responsible for it. Then we're going to think about now, presently. What is the world like now? And how should we treat it? And then we're going to think about the Earth in the future. Where is planet Earth heading? The Bible tells us that it's heading for destruction. It's all going to be dissolved with a fervent heat. What do we do with that information? How does that play into how we live today? How we treat the environment in which we live in? How we treat the Earth and the people of the Earth? And the animals and all this sort of thing. So that's what we want to think about, if you like, past, present and future of the Earth. I'll be honest, I was up late last night and I had a structure and I had lots of scatty thoughts and I started to get it down. And I admit, it was not long until I recognised I was in very deep. Not because I get deep things. I don't mean that. I mean the subject is vast. It's huge. I'm hoping by the grace of God that he might just help me in this time to go through things, because even some of my notes now are still a bit scatty. But we're going to go with it. So we've said, this is something which is really spoken about in the world at the moment. I think for the last 3 or 4 months, at the end of every month, we've been told that the planet Earth is the hottest it's ever been since records began. And the temperature is rising. These things are in the news all the time. It's not right for us just to put our heads in the sand and bury ourselves, to ignore consideration of these things. There is an ever-increasing dialogue about what is going on in the world. Huge concerns about climate change, deforestation, animal extinction, plastic pollution, greenhouse gases. You could go on and on and on. And maybe you're just tired with it all. It can be tiring. And I tell you why. Is because the people that are reporting it, well, they have a complete, hopefully, they have a very different view to you and I this evening as to what the Earth, where the Earth is heading. Who's in control? You hear some of these people. For example, I haven't seen it because it's only just out in the last half an hour or whatever, but I imagine David Attenborough is going to speak about what we can do. And there's a certain element, and we'll think about that in a little while, as to things we can do. But what he's saying is we can do something to seriously alter the course of the future. Well, we can't. And I'm glad about that. The future is secure in the hands of the Almighty. The God that we worship, the God that we trust, the Eternal One. Well, we sing that. I was going to say hymn. It's not a hymn, is it? It's a chorus. He's got the whole world in his hands. It's true. Very basic truth, but it is true. The world's still divided. There are a few doubters, but they're getting less and less on climate change and global warming, or whatever titles you might want to give it. And, I think it's right that we are armed and prepared for conversations around this sort of thing. Young ones especially, not excluding old ones, but young ones especially, school, workplace. I had a very interesting conversation with my work colleague the other day. He was telling me, and he wasn't exaggerating, he wasn't being hysterical. This is what he said. He said, part of me, he's got two boys. No, he's got a boy and a girl about the same age as my two boys. And he said, part of me regrets ever having them. They're not horrendous children or anything like that. But he is seriously panicking. He is worried about the earth in which he lives and that he's bringing his children up. And he thinks they're not going to survive. Now, it could be the case. Might be. But this evening we're going to think in a little while about the balance that we need to have. So we're not in absolute panic. But at the same time, we're not like, couldn't care less. It's doomed for destruction. We don't care a thing about it. So we're going to try and get the balance right this evening. I'm not going to tell you you need to recycle more. I think you should. But I'm not going to outrightly command you to do that. I'm not going to say you need to buy sustainably, harvested clothes or anything like that. I'm not saying you need to go all organic. We're going to think in a little while about the principle that girds, if you like, what we're going to be thinking about our response to the environment this evening. And it's the principle of stewardship. And in just the same way, as I daredn't come to you and tell you exactly how to spend your money, or exactly how to use your gifts. Neither will I tell you exactly how to act in regards to the environment. This is a personal thing. This is doing what we can with what God has given us. There's a real key thing about stewardship. So, a bit of an outline as to what we're going to be doing. Let's read some scripture. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Down to verse 9, please. And God said, let the waters under the earth be gathered together unto one place. Let the dry land appear, and it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. Down to verse 20, please. This is now the fifth day. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. God created great whales, and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them. God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree, in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he rested from all his work, which God created and made. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden. Verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Chapter 3, verse 17 sin has now entered in. This is part of the curse that was given unto Adam. He said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And to Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Right, over to the New Testament, please, to Romans chapter 19. I know that was a lengthy reading, but again, foundations are laid in Genesis, and it's good to notice them, and we'll note them in a few minutes. Romans chapter 8, verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creature. Well, let's read from verse 18 first, actually. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. He's saying the sufferings which we endure now sort of pale into insignificance with the glory that awaits those that trust in Christ. Then he says this, for the earnest expectation of the creature, or creation, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature or creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. And lastly, Hebrews chapter 1, please. Hebrews chapter 1. And verse 10. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they shall all wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. And we trust God will add a blessing to the reading of his word this evening. So let's think then, the earth in its birth. We're going to think about its origin, its purpose, its condition, and its responsibility. Let's think about the origin then of the physical earth. I love the simplicity of Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Those opening verses, without question, unequivocally state God created the heavens and the earth. That God pre-exists creation, but at a given point, the Godhead, three persons, one nature, created everything. Simple as that. The question of how this world came to be answered at the very beginning. At the beginning of John's Gospel too. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Simple words, isn't it? And yet, as mankind, natural man, well, we reject that in the face of everything, in the face of all the evidence, in the face of the complexities we were thinking of nature and all these things. And, we're just stated very clearly, the origin of the earth is God. It's his earth. He created it. I love in Job chapter 38 and 39, where God is speaking to Job, and he's talking about the immensity of creation, and he's asking Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if you understand it all. He talks about the stars that God spoke into existence. Spoke about all the different, many different animals, and where was Job when it was created and when the animals were set free? Its origin is God. Creation belongs to God. And we read, and we know this, that all of this came by the spoken word of God. We read of days 3, 5 and 6 in our readings. And in Psalm 33, says this, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth." We have a mighty God. And he just spoke all of these things into existence. Mind you, it's hard to imagine how all of that worked. When he created light way before the sun was ever there. What was that light? Well, I'll let you think about that yourself. But the whole thing of creation, it's amazing. It's hard for us to fully get our minds around it, but God states it in great simplicity so that we might know its origin. The origin of the planet in which we live and all creation is the eternal, omnipotent God, and it was done by the word of his power. So that's its origin. Let's think about its purpose. First of all, in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11, we read this, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honour and power, for thou hast created all things. And for thy pleasure, they are and were created." So purpose number one is this, that it was for God's pleasure. For God's pleasure. Why did God create such an array? Why would he create the small insect and the great universe? Well, we'll think about exactly why that is in just a minute. But in all of it, in the very smallest thing, to the very grand things that he created, all of it was made for his pleasure. God delights in his creation. We read that, didn't we? It seems like a huge understatement when you just read those words at the end of some of those days. It was good. It was good. We might use that for a slightly poor DIY job. It's all right. It's good. This was amazing. The vastness of it, the intelligence of it all. It was good. For his pleasure, reason number one. For Christ, reason number two. Colossians chapter 1, "For by him, Christ, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him." For him. We'll think in a little while of how God is going to, Christ is going to reign over all creation in a future day. We were thinking a bit about that last week too. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. So it's for God's pleasure. And if you like it, it was for the Son. It's also for us. Romans chapter 1 verse 20, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead." That's the invisible things. So what Paul is saying is this, the eternal power and Godhead can be seen in the creation of the world, and they can be clearly seen. So that today, each and every one are without excuse. We look out at creation and we just see God's stamp all over it. And so we have that it was for his pleasure, it was for Christ, and it was for us, so that we might recognize something of the eternal power and Godhead of our God. Let's think about its condition in early days. We already thought of how it was good. We read in these verses of the vastness, the difference in things that were created. I often think of that Psalm 8, Psalm of David, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him?" And we think of just the vastness of space and of the galaxies and the stars and all these things. And it just reminds us of the vastness of God's creation. Not only was it vast, but it was fruitful. We read in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 12, "And the earth brought forth grass, herb yielding seed after his kind, the tree yielding fruit." Everything was producing what it was meant to produce. It was fruitful. There was activity and God-given life, living organisms within this earth. We read too that it was abundant with life. God, when he created these things, we read the word abundantly. "Let the waters be filled with abundance." God wanted great numbers in the oceans. Makes you think, doesn't it? When people are talking about what's going into our oceans and the things that are being destroyed, great coral reefs. When God set out creation, he had it that it was abundant with life. We read actually that he speaks to the animals that he created in days 3 and 5 and tells them to multiply, to fill the air, to fill the water, to fill the earth. And so it was abundant with life. It was something that was going to sustain human life. All life was going to be sustained. God was giving them of the herb that was yielding seed and fruit for everyone. Early days, pre-fall, everyone was a vegan. Everything they just ate, fruit and herbs. I'm not saying veganism is okay, but that's how it was. That's all they ate. So we thought of its origin, we thought of its purpose, we thought of its condition. I want to think now about its responsibility. Responsibility, we read, was given to Adam. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. "Let us make God, man in our own image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." Adam was in a privileged position. He was a sovereign over a kingdom. He was given the right to rule over God's creation. That was God's intention, that he might rule over it. You'll remember here, he named all the animals, and whatever he called them, that was what they were known by. And God is still working with Adam. They're working together. God is working in making the trees grow in chapter 2 and verse 9. He's making sure the earth has what it needs to survive. He's creating that river that has four heads. And then in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15, we read this: "The Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it, to cultivate it, to look after it." This is a really important thing of what we're thinking about this evening, of our response today. God has created, and when he created man, there was an elevated responsibility given to Adam to rule and to keep the earth. We remember from our first point, its origin was God. The earth belonged to God. Psalm 24, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein." Everything belongs to God. It's his creation. "The heavens are thine," Psalm 89. "The earth also is thine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them." It's God's earth. And yet, God is giving to Adam the responsibility to dress it, to keep it, to subdue it, to have dominion over the creatures. What a place that must have been. What a privileged position Adam was in, to be in absolute power. I mean, we look at scenes now, we look at things and we're struck by just how awesome they are. You might see a great landscape. You might see of things that happen in the earth today, and you're just struck by the impressiveness of it all. And yet everything we see of the world today is tainted by sin and its effects. Can you imagine what Eden was like? Absolute perfection. Beauty everywhere. Nothing half done. God had created it, finished it fully. What a place that must have been. And yet we know that Adam disobeyed God. And as a result, he handed over dominion, in part, to Satan, to the ruler and the power of the air right now. And he gave over everything that God had given him. And we read, didn't we, of Adam's curse, of what happened, a huge amount of toil now to get anything from the earth. I'm not a gardener. But there will be those here that are. And it is hard work. It's a regular thing. You can't just leave it for months on end and imagine it all to look lovely. We have to toil. Thorns and thistles were going to stunt the growth. And two, we read of this, that the first life was lost, that of an animal whose skin was used for clothing for Adam and Eve to hide their nakedness. And since then, this world has been reeling. This earth has been suffering. It is ultimately condemned because of what happened in Genesis chapter 3. There is coming a day when it will be dissolved. It will be folded up. God will uncreate it, if you like. And he will create a new heaven and a new earth. So, we've thought then about the earth in its birth, its origin, its purpose, its condition, its responsibility. I want to think now about the earth now. In light of everything we've thought of, what should our view of this earth, of this of the environment be? Greta Thunberg, it's hard to get through a meeting without quoting her when you're thinking about this sort of subject. Greta Thunberg said this in European Parliament in 2019. She said, this was the day after Notre Dame had burnt down. She said, I want you to panic. I want you to act as if your house was on fire, because it is. Our civilization is so fragile, it is almost like a castle built on the sand. I thought that was interesting. Particularly interesting, the picture she uses of a house built on the sand. Interesting. Anyway, she wants you to panic. She wants everyone here on planet Earth to panic because of the state the world is in. Temperatures are rising, deforestation, masses of rainforest are being wiped out all the time. Animals are going extinct at a quicker rate than they believe ever have. All these sorts of things. She wants you to panic. I've said of my colleague at work, he's panicking. And many in this world are panicking. We could be like that, but we shouldn't be. We should have a care for God's creation because God created it. It's his. He gave it into the hands of man. We should care for it. How far you want to take that is a very individual thing. But don't panic. God's got it all in control. He's promised he's not going to wipe everyone off this planet Earth with a flood again. That's not going to happen. Sometimes I think, and I challenge myself, I think sometimes we go the other end of not caring less. We think, well, God's folding it all up. It's all for the burning. Why are we to invest anything in it? And I want to suggest, well, I've already said, this earth is important to God. We're going to see that in a few minutes. This earth is important to God. Its inhabitants are important to God. I suggest we don't want to be in either one of those camps, but somewhere in the middle. I think we should probably care for this planet more than we probably do. And this is not from the perspective that we think we can save it. We can't. It's condemned. When I'm talking to my colleague about things concerning the environment, we might be in agreement with things we could do, but we're doing it for very different reasons. He's doing it to try and preserve planet Earth, to leave something for his children. I'm doing it because I think God has given responsibility to man to look after, to care for his planet and the environment that he has placed us in. Someone like, I'm not saying this, it's a name we all know, David Attenborough. I'm not saying this in a judgy way of him. We can be at the risk, if we go out all environmentalist and go as far down as we possibly can, we end up doing something that is really dangerous. Something which I would suggest that people like David Attenborough are doing. And in what they're doing is they're seeing creation, and what they're doing is they're worshipping the creation and not the creator. Exactly what Paul spoke of in Romans 1. We see such majesty and all beauty in creation, and the natural man just wants to worship it. And we're at danger of worshipping the creature, not the creator. Mind you, we can marvel at what he's done. We can marvel at the greatness of our God. But we need to remember that all glory, all praise, all worship is to be his. Now, let's think about this idea of stewardship. I'm running out of time. I apologize for that. We'll be quick. Sometimes when we think about stewardship, first of all, I dare say we think money. What should we be doing with our money? And I think in a couple of months, Stephen Baker is here for a few days, and his subject is stewardship. And I imagine he might tackle a few things. He may not tackle the stewardship of Earth. I don't think I've heard anyone speak on it in that sense. He maybe speak about talents. And the Bible speaks about the assembly being God's heritage. And that the elders are those that are stewards of God's assembly. And there's lots of different ideas involved in stewardship. But when we're talking about this word, what we're talking about is when we are to administer something that belongs to someone else. We've thought God created this world. He too sustains it, but he expects us to care for it. In Luke chapter 16, there's this great chapter of stewardship. And there's a little phrase in there that I was looking at today and challenging myself. And you could use this of all the different things that God has given you. says this, give an account of thy stewardship. Give an account of thy stewardship. God asked me to give an account of my stewardship of planet Earth. I don't think I'd have much. And yet it is a responsibility of ours. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 it says this, moreover it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. God has entrusted the care of this planet to us. We are to be faithful in how we use it. I'm not going to tell you exactly how that plays out in your day-to-day lives. You think about that yourselves. I'm laying down the principles that God cares for this planet. It's precious to him. It should be precious to us too. We do know that currently this world is groaning. We read that in Romans chapter 8. That it is struggling. Just as all of us are. With the weight of sin. And the turmoil that it causes. So too creation. Just as we are awaiting the redemption of our bodies. So too it says creation is waiting. It's groaning under the effects of sin. And it says this, creation is eagerly awaiting a coming day, the millennium, the manifestation of the sons of God, when it too shall know its redemption. Again, I'm not saying here that we can ease the groaning of planet Earth. It is groaning. We can't eradicate sin from this planet. It is groaning. And it recognises, and I hope we do too, that this earth's only hope, or the only thing that it's looking forward to, is Christ's return to his reign. Where actually, we'll think in a few minutes, Edenic, the whole condition of what Eden was like will be restored. In this world. That'll be an amazing day. Thinking about our responsibility now, I just want to... I'm not going to take a lot. I've got notes on this, but I just want to say this. Really interesting. I'd never thought about this before. Going through the law that God gave and seeing throughout the law and throughout other things as well, how God cares. We often think of how he cared for the poor and he made provision for the poor and for the stranger and all those sorts of things. God made an awful lot of provision for animals, for creatures. When we think of something like the Sabbath, the day in which man was to rest, but it wasn't just the man that was to rest. God designed that day so the animals too might rest. It says this in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 14. The seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. Thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thine ass, nor any of thy cattle. God was providing rest. Again, I'm not going to sound like a Christian Greta or anything, but, you know, over farming and the treatment of animals in a lot of places is fairly horrendous. We know God made provision in the law, therefore it was important to him that there was to be a rest for them. I was thinking about this the other day, and it could have been that after the fall and everything, and after animals were no longer living in harmony with each other and they were eating each other and all these sorts of things, it would have been very easy for God, not only as we sometimes think, he could have just eradicated all of mankind in the flood and started again. He didn't do that with the animal kingdom either. Would have been a lot easier for Noah to build a boat just for his 8 family members. But all the creatures, God is preserving the life of these creatures. It's important to him. You'll remember that the covenant made with Noah was not only made to Noah, but it was made to the animals too, that he would not flood the whole earth, and neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood. And he says that he makes that with Noah and with his seed and with every living creature. On the idea of what's happening to animals today, a lot of what we see and a lot of problems, I recognize that in some countries, animals are hunted and killed, and it is their way of surviving. It's their livelihood. But a lot of the time, it's because of materialism and greed in the heart of man. And we will do anything to maximize gain, rather than to be content with what God has given us. So let's think about that. Do with that what you will. God cares for the animals. I think we should too. Think about the Lord, the land as well. People will say, this is our planet. We need to save it. Well, we've been thinking, and I've said many times, this is God's planet. We are tenants, not landlords. Israel came to find this. Again, every 7 years, their land was to have rest. They didn't do that at times. They treated their land and they just overfarmed and kept going at it. Even though if they'd have left the seventh year, God says he would have abundantly provided for them way more than if they did the seventh year. But they did it. And what happened as a result of their misuse of the land that God had given them? They're thrown into captivity for 70 years. For all the years of Sabbath rest for the land that they missed, God took it seriously. Not only that, but you think of what God blessed them with in the land. The first fruits. Well, where are they to go? There was to be a recognition that what came from the land was God's, and they would offer it to God. So for our land today, what does that mean? Well, I've spoken about recycling. Again, think about that in your own time. Whether you should be putting a food waste bin out, whether you should be washing out your yogurt pots, or whether that's just all too much of an inconvenience. We think that. That's the thing about stewardship. Whatever it might be, it costs. And some things we just think are more worth it than others. And I think maybe this earth, the environment, we don't care for as much as we should. We're to be stewards. That means, as we thought, being faithful and toiling and serving him in what he has given. Lastly, let's end on a positive note. I mean, it's all going to get burnt up, but it's a positive note as to what God's plan is. You might say, why bother? If it's a doomed anyway, why should I expend my energy to look after it, care for it? Well, I've said it, I'll say it again. God cares for it. The things that are precious to God should be precious to us. In exactly the same way as you recognize that just as this earth is not an eternal thing, I think you too recognize that your money isn't. That your money isn't. That's why we're to lay up treasures in heaven, not treasures here on earth, because it's all fleeting. It'll all go. And yet we always think a lot about our stewardship of money, don't we? So we can't really have that argument. The future of the earth is this. Someday, it could be very soon, could be within the next 3 years, the tribulation is coming, and the intense part of the tribulation, where God and the earth, God is going to send into this earth great damage. There's going to be hail and fire, trees burnt up, sea creatures, a third of them killed because of the judgment of the nation and all those sorts of things. And so there is going to be another time of, I mean, we think you hear people like Greta, and there are many others, and the way that they describe the world is absolutely horrendous, and you can think about how much weight that has in your own time. But let me tell you this, they have no idea what's coming. Those tribulation days, they have no idea. This world has not seen anything yet. So that's going to happen. But then what's going to happen is Christ is going to come back, as we were thinking last week, in the millennial kingdom, and he's going to restore conditions just to like Eden. We'll be there. I don't think physically on earth, I think in heaven. But we'll see it all. We'll be reigning over it all with him. And we'll see the great harmony again between the animal kingdom, between animals and animals, but also we read in Isaiah chapter 11, the suckling child shall play on the whole of the asp. Just harmony in all of these things. Righteousness and peace throughout the whole world. Why? Well, again, God is going to restore all things. We read about the restitution of all things. That's what God's going to bring. Everything that man took away, God is going to restore in that millennial kingdom. We think of those words prophetically speaking, I restored that which I took not away. And that involves everything. And it will speak about the creation. Then after that, as we were thinking, you read in Revelation chapter 20 of the heaven and earth fleeing away just before the great white throne is set up. And they've not got nowhere else to go. This is the uncreation of heaven and earth. They have to be taken away. They are sin-stained. Though they've been restored, they are still marred with what happened here. And John saw, as it was, the earth vanishing in the revelation. Peter says these things will all be dissolved. Matthew's gospel, heaven and earth shall pass away. My words shall not pass away. They're going to pass away with a great noise. Every tiny particle is going to go. And God is going to set up a new heavens and a new earth. And the eternal state, the day of God, will be set up. And we will be with him forever. So, very brief, I recognise. Sorry again for going over the time. Timekeeping is not my strong point, and I apologise for that. But we've thought a bit about the earth this evening. We thought of God's great plan for it, from its birth to what happened in the Old Testament, to the law and things concerning the land and creation, to where the land is, where the world is right now, that it is groaning, that it is waiting for the redemption, for the manifestation of the sons of God, and God will return to earth in a coming day. He will restore Edenic conditions, and then he will burn it all up, and he will create a new heavens and a new earth, where, praise God, we will be forever with him. I hope God challenges us on these things this evening. Let's pray. Father, we give thanks.